I was absolutely amazed this week when the Lord spoke to my heart to speak this message here. I don't know whether or not we'll complete it. I want to be as sensitive as I possibly can to the time. But I want to speak a message out of the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. A message entitled, Remember the Good. Remember the Good. You know, as human beings, we have a tendency to always remember the ill or the bad. Right. Nehemiah is saying to the Lord, remember the good. My prayer for this church, for the length of its days, which I wasn't even born when this church was absolutely set here in San Pablo in 1941. I have prayed that God would always remember the good of this church. Amen. I have prayed for God to remember the good of your life. And I've prayed for God to remember the good of my family's life. And to remember the good of my life. If you, for a moment, would be honest with yourself. And that's the most difficult person to be honest with. You know that, don't you? Is to be honest with yourself. We all have a history that we may not be too proud of. We may have things that we have done in our life that we would never want anybody to know. We may have done things that we wish we could take back. Those are memories of the bad. But Paul, of course, in his writings in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, told us to think upon the good things, to remember the good things. He said in Philippians in chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing towards. So, you know, we have reference in the Bible that declares to us that it's not our position to always be so human that we forget all the good and remember only the bad. And before I read the scripture, I want to just say this one more area to build this foundation. Oftentimes in church, and how many realize today that human beings do attend church, that people remember the bad of each other instead of remembering the good of each other. They want to complain about or gossip about or sow seeds of discord about or cause schisms amongst the brethren because of the bad that they want to remember instead of the good. I would challenge any church. I challenge you today as your pastor here at this church at Hope for the Bay. Always remember the good of somebody. Always remember the good of somebody, not the bad. Because, you know, the bad is not what we need to be remembered by, but we need to be remembered by the good. Amen. Always speak good of whoever you are thinking about. And let God bless you for having the mind of Christ, having the attitude of Christ in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, starting with verse 5 in the great passage on humility. Just to have that same attitude that Christ had. And let's think about John 10:10 and where we can say that we can think about that, not that what the devils came to do, but we can think about what Jesus came to do, and he came to give us life, and that life more abundantly. Amen. So praise God. We can have that thought. And I don't want you to think I'm admonishing. I'm not, because I want you to really understand if you read the Bible, which I'm assured that most of you have, you'll find in the Old Testament that it only took 3 days after a 400-year bondage for Israel when they marched out of Egypt with all the spoils and they were rerouted to the Red Sea by the Holy Ghost, it only took them 3 days to start to think bad again, to forget the good. So I don't want you to think that I'm here admonishing. I'm not. I'm just giving instruction that as human beings, we have a tendency to lean towards the negative. To lean towards something that's not true. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a harsh example here. I am a man that stands totally against racism of any type, whether it's of culture or religion. I believe that it's a sin, and I believe it's an abhorrence to God. And I use that example to share with you that sometimes in racism, whether in religious or in culture, when someone sees a person do something that they thought they shouldn't do, let's say you're parked in a parking lot and you pull out and you're about to, you know, turn into the lane to go, and there's somebody standing there. There's a human being standing there, minding their own business, but they didn't hear you pull out, and they didn't know that you were going to be driving right down the road, which they're standing in the middle of. And the first thing that you think about is, instead of a person standing there, you say to yourself, that person is of a specific type of a person. They shouldn't be there. Do you understand what I just said to you? There's this racist remark that comes across your mind. And I'm telling you that this in a harsh fashion, because that's the point that I'm trying to make. I'm not talking about here this shallowness. I'm talking about the depth of a mind of an individual or a human being that could judge a person because of their culture or their religion and not love a person because they are a creation of God. Now, Nehemiah was working in another culture, a cupbearer to a king, serving that king, and a cupbearer is one that has to taste everything before the king gets it. You know, no dieting that day for him, because he's there to protect the king from being poisoned, from drinking something that someone may have given them. So he's serving in another culture, and he hears about his culture, who's devastated in Nehemiah 1 and 2. And we'll touch on that a little bit in a moment. But he's devastated. He's taken to a place of deep prayer and weeping and fasting because of what he's heard about his culture, his religion. And he has to go and he has to present this to the king about this. And the king lets him leave and go there to Jerusalem to help. You know, the king could have thought bad, but he thought good. Nehemiah goes there and he does a lot of good, but there's a lot of people that want him to be represented as doing a lot of bad. So I know I've just said a great deal to you, and I hope I haven't lost any of you there. What I'm saying to you is that there are a lot of people, and sadly to say, that attend church that want to sow a lot of things that are bad instead of talking about the things that are good. In the body of Christ, in general, across this nation, there's a lot of people that want to sow things that are bad. Pastors talk about other pastors in another church. For example, one pastor has 5,000 members and another one has 27 or 100 members. And the pastor that has 27 or 100 says, well, they're not that good. They're not doing things biblically. That's why they've grown. You see how our mind will work. Instead, we should always pray a prayer for one another. Remember the good. Remember the good. I'm here, I'll tell you right now, if you want some bad stuff, ask me. I've got a library of bad stuff you can think about me if you want. But I've got also a library of good stuff you can think about. Right. Now, you that walk on water and or have not touched ground for several years, that when you go to bed at night, there are angels surrounding your bed and you hear the hallelujah in an angelic voice as you fall asleep. And when you wake up in the morning, heaven rolls back and God says, "This is my beloved. Listen to them. Listen to her. Listen to him, for I am well pleased." And heaven rolls back and you step onto the air. It's hard for you to take a bath because you can't go below the water. I know that there is no bad in you. So I think only the good. But in base reality, you can pinch your neighbor or yourself saying, "I've got a library too that I don't want remembered." Amen. Praise God. How many understand that the Bible declares, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? How many understand that it's God who's going to do the judging, and whatever has been done in secret will be revealed in the light? And whatever we have done on this earth, we will stand in judgment with Jesus Christ there judging. It's a great white throne judgment to judge our good and our bad. And the fire will be set underneath of us, and the stubble and hay will be burnt off, and the only thing that will be remain is the silver and gold. Praise God. So I want you to know something. Our job, if we have a job and employment as a Christian, you know, I think if we can draw this picture, as we walk into the Christian employment office, we just got saved, okay, and the job description is there and we're reading it, it doesn't say you're to judge your neighbor. It is to say you are to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. We are to care for one another no matter what. We are to uplift one another in prayer no matter what. Praise God. Because without God, we have nothing. But with God, we have everything. Yeah. Praise God. And let's just learn to love one another and remember the good. Amen. Instead of the bad. It's so easy to remember the bad. It really is. I can go down a list of things that people say about this or that, and this is the reason this is this way, and this is the reason this is that way, instead of saying this is how it is. The positive. I like the guy who looks at the glass and says it's half full. I like the one that says it may be raining right now, but tomorrow the sun's coming up. Yeah. I like it where it says that weeping goes through the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yes. Amen. I like the one that says, "Are you talking about my friend? Because it sounds like you're talking about your enemy." I like the one who literally looks at someone who's not feeling well and saying that God will heal you. Not talking about why they are feeling that way. "Well, you should not have done this." I am so glad that the friends that I gather around me are not related to Job. Praise God. And I'm glad that I can stand in the platform and speak a word into positive people. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that God did not look from heaven and say to Adam and Eve, "You messed up so bad, it's over, you're done, humanity is rinsed, it's going to be cursed forever, there's no salvation." You know, and he dialed up to the devil and said, "You know what? I hope the hotel rooms in hell are not full, because I'm sending you a whole race from now until it ends." I'm glad he said that in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to send a Savior. And that even though heel would be bruised, he would step and crush the head of that one. I am so glad that the Lord did what he said that he was going to do, and he sent a Savior. He thought the good. I've often said this, and I know this is a silly statement because it doesn't really describe a just God. It describes a God that most of us would probably try to understand and think, well, yeah, that makes more sense, because this is what we would have done. Why didn't God just wipe it all out and start over? Why didn't he just take the devil and say, goodbye, you're done, and just hung a big sign on hell's gate, closed? No room, because it's closed. And start all over again. Because he's just. And Nehemiah knew this. And that's why he said, remember the good. Have I lost you?
No.
Okay. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of the king Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in the spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on the people. Verse 19 is our text. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I just want to throw in here, I have this comic mind that goes on when I'm preaching. You probably don't ever heard me say that. But when I read these stories about, you know, one ox and all these sheep and everything, and I'm thinking in my mind, that's quite a barbecue every day. Man, they must have used a lot of briquettes. Just a lot of barbecue, a lot of great oil. I mean, I'm telling you, it just amazes me the barbecue that God could put on. Amen? Praise God. Now, I know that was the last day of our fast, so I wanted to throw that out there to give you a little stomach growl there, okay? There you go. I want you to just to hear my heart, and I'm very sensitive to the time today. Three things that are pointed out in these scriptures, and we're going to move forward also in some other areas. But three things. We noticed something about Nehemiah that I think every one of us needs to have in our heart. We notice Nehemiah's generosity. He gave. He took care of 150 people. Didn't ask for any help. It was a natural flow for him to trust in his God. It's a natural flow for all of us if we're walking with God. And listen to me, I know it's really tough to trust God when you're going through a really difficult time. That's why the Bible is so clear in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, and I believe in verse 18, where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you by Christ Jesus. It's important that we understand that when we go through troubled times and a storm, that all we see is the storm, or all we sense is the troubled time, or we pray that great prayer, the great and awesome prayer. And I know I wrote a book called Help. It's got one word on every page, help. And I say that with humor. But there's also people have written a book, and I haven't authored this one, but I know a lot of people have authored this book, is Why Me? I kind of subtitled it, and I called it Whine Me. But the point of it is, it's hard when you're going through a difficult time to trust God. But it's really easy when you're going through a great time. Everything's paid. You owe nothing. Everything looks good. You're on your way to the mall, to Macy's, and you're buying a whole wardrobe. And you're just feeling really good. You got new socks on and new undergarments and new clothes and new shirts and pants and shoes. You're feeling pretty good, and you just push the button on your brand new Prius. You don't need a key on those, I hear. You just push a button and it starts right up. You're just feeling pretty good. You know, I trust you, God. But on the opposite end of it, you turn the key on your 1958 Chevrolet truck and it goes click. You finally get it started and you're backing up, and instead of four tires going smoothly, you hear three going smoothly and you hear one going plop, 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 plop. You look at the gas gauge and somebody siphoned gas that night while you were sleeping, because you went home full, it's on empty. You check your wallet, someone's borrowed your credit cards the day before. Everything doesn't seem to be just right. And all of a sudden, you don't want to look up to heaven and go, you know what, God, I just want to tell you right now, this very moment, I trust you. We want to go over to two books, Why Me or Help. But it's beautiful to trust in the Lord, and this is what Nehemiah did, even in a very difficult time. If you study out Nehemiah, you will find that he was called to go there by the Lord. He got there, he was accepted by most of the people, not all of them. The Tobiah's family and the Sanballat's family weren't real fans of him. And they tried to get other kings to get involved to stop his work. But he did something privately. He rode around Jerusalem to survey the land and what needed to happen, because Jerusalem had been torn down. Most commentators believe it was during the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, to where he broke and ruined the walls of Jerusalem. And if you don't understand, the walls were built around Jerusalem to protect them against the enemy. I want to say to you today that God has put a wall around you to protect you against the enemy. It's called the shield of faith. It's called the angel of the Lord encampeth around those and delivers them out of all their trouble, because they trust in the Lord. They fear the Lord. He surrounds us. We have that wall. The Bible even says that God is a bulwark that faileth not. God is always there. But sometimes, can I spiritualize one more moment here? Sometimes the enemy comes and tears our walls up. Because we're not thinking good. He tears our walls up. Our plans are gone. We had great plans. We were there. We were right at the door. We were ready to step on the train of success. We feel good. We looked ourselves in the mirror that day thinking, you know what, champion, you're looking good. Then all of a sudden, it seemed when you took a step on to walk on that water, you found yourself with weighted shoes and you found yourself drowning at the bottom. You see, what I'm saying to you is that sometimes the enemy attacks us, but I'm telling you, there is a spiritual Nehemiah that's going to ride around you. His name is the Holy Ghost. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit raises up a standard. The Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. The Bible says that he is a very present help in your time of trouble. Weeping may endure through the night, but joy cometh in the morning. He is the shield about me, and he is the lifter of my head. So in other words, when I'm down and out for the count, there's something that's in my spirit. It seems to be lifting up my head, and I look to the hill whence cometh my help, and my help cometh from the Lord. Now that the dark shadow over your head is not despair, depression, or trouble, that's the pinions of God's wing protecting you because you're abiding underneath the shadow of the Almighty God. Let me tell you, friend, the devil may tell you right now that you're down for the count. I'm come by to tell you today. And if I don't go any further with this message, I want you to hear this as loudly and as clearly as you can. If you can't hear well, you can go back to the old days and pull out the old horn and go, huh? Whatever you want to do, but you listen to this really well. He may be telling you that you're down for the count, but you're a step away from victory. God will never let you fail. He's never going to let you fall. And if you do fall, He's going to lift you up, and He's going to set your feet straight, and you are going to walk towards the very glory and the prosperity and the success and the destiny and the purpose whereby you have been born for. Amen. Secondly, we find out not only was he generous, Nehemiah had something that we all need birthed in our life every day. And you won't get it unless you pray. Unless you spend the one that is the author of this characteristic and emotion that I'm about to say to you. Unless you get into the Word and you see on every page this characteristic shown by a God who has created us, spun the stars off his fingertips, spun the planets in the galaxies, hung the stars and the sun and the moons in the sky to warm and to show great honor to his creation. Nehemiah was a man of compassion. We need compassion again in the church. We need compassion. Compassion says two things. Number one, compassion says, I'm concerned. Secondly, compassion says, I understand. I'm concerned and I understand. I want you to know that there is a scripture found in the Bible. In Matthew 9, 35 through 37. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God, give us laborers of compassion again in the church that would have compassion one towards another." I'm not talking about the negative compassion, the unbalanced compassion, the compassion that has holes in it, the compassion that looks at somebody and said, "I'll help you, but what can you do for me? I'll be there for you. Will you be there for me?" I'm talking about a compassion that Nehemiah had. He saw these people that were poor. He saw these people that were in a very harsh condition. He had surveyed late at night, riding on a camel to see exactly what was going on, and made sure that no matter what he saw, he knew that God was going to help. He saw a people that had been in bondage, a people that had stayed even after many had been exiled and left. They were hurting. They were in pain. They were struggling. They were emotionally distraught. He came, surveyed it out, saw what needed to be done, and he began to take care of the people. He fed them. Now, you may think he fed them maybe a Costco turkey and cheese platter, you know, or a Contra Costa food bank food box. I don't know. Both are good. Both bring health. Both supply vitamins. And both are necessary. No, he took an ox. Now, the last time I looked at an ox, they're pretty big. And you can't just slay an ox in a minute. You know how you slay an ox in a minute? You go to Safeway and buy an ox steak. He took all those sheep, literally, and barbecued them every day for 150 people, plus all those who came to help from other nations. That's like feeding the 5,000, just the men. When you added it all up, it was approximately 23,500 people ate that day off a few loaves and a few fishes. And the beauty of it is, and I want to throw this in here for you, there's always leftovers when God is through feeding you. Praise God. Are you hungry for a leftover today? I am. To know that God will continue to bless and to continue to strengthen. So we see this generosity and we see this compassion. You see, compassion is blinded. It's blinded to the negativity of the words that say, you can't do this. There's not enough. This can't be done. There's no way it can be accomplished. Wait a minute. Let's take it to the story. Let's go back there and understand that Jesus was there. The multitudes had followed him. It was evening. Everyone was hungry. And the disciples said, we need to separate ourselves because we're hungry. And we don't have enough for everybody else. And Jesus says, no. What do we have? You see, what Jesus can take is that one that's obedient enough to surrender everything that they have, whether it be small or large, and make something great come from it because of compassion. Disciples had no compassion. Jesus, the author of compassion. God did not respond to the disciples. The only one who obeyed the disciple that day was the little boy with the bag lunch because Jesus had given the command to bring the boy's lunch to him. But what God did respond to was a son of compassion. Literally there, ready to just pray a prayer that he's going to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes or 7 loaves and 2 fishes. In either occasions, 4,000 or 5,000. He was going to go ahead and do that. And again, this is where my comic comes in. I would have loved to have been there. Every time he broke it and gave, there was more to break. I would have loved to have seen the loaves being created in the bakery of heaven and the fish coming out of the smokehouse of glory, being sent down on the wings of an angel and delivered in a shopping basket that was created in glory. Amen. Every time Jesus reached, there was more. I don't know what those disciples were talking, but I'll tell you right now, I couldn't have shut up. I would have talked to say, hey, I would have said, hey, Peter, did you see that one? That was a big fish that time. Did you see that loaf? Oh, that one, look, I want to take a bite of that one. And you know, you would have had probably all of them over there just looking, and James and John and everybody there just looking and going, wow, this is amazing. But at the end, they were all fed because of compassion. Just think what a church could do if it would take a cup full of compassion and pour it out on a community that's needing help. Are you with me? Thirdly, we find Nehemiah's prayer. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. You see, he's not saying, look at me. He's not saying, put a stripe on my arm. He's not saying, put a crown on my head. He's not saying, shod my feet. He's not saying, put a ring on my finger. He's not saying, put a cloak over me. He's not running out and asking for a kiss on his cheek. He's not the lost son that was found. He's asking God to remember the good because he knows the good that he's done was from God himself. He's asking God to remember that there's a God that dwelleth on this earth that he is serving, that he knows that he can serve, and he's a servant of mankind. He's not asking God to remember his mistakes. He's human. There was probably a basket full of mistakes. He is asking God to remember the good, and I'm praying for this house. Hope for the Bay. I'm praying for your families. I'm praying for you individually as I call out your names every day. God, remember the good. Remember the good of this house. Remember the establishment of this church. How many know? Can I say something? How many know that when God planted the church here in 1941, by the way, God's the one that plants it, he just uses vessels to get it done. How many knows that when God planted the church in 1941 that he could see all the way down to 2013? How many realize that God is not stupid, ignorant? He's very smart. He knows all things. He is an all-knowing God, ever-present God, all-powerful God. Moses said, who should I send that sends? Send. They're going to question this. What should I tell him your name is? He said, I am that I am. Whoa. That's who's sending you. So when God saw this church, he knew exactly every step and every declaration and everything that was going to happen here, but yet he still planted it. You know why? Because God saw it complete. He saw through all the struggles, all the trip-ups, all the failures. He saw the good. Should I just stop preaching? I'm willing to. I mean, I've got about 5 more minutes left, but I just want you to know something, that he saw the good. When I say that to people, I don't know if people really get saturated by that. It's like when I said to you that they saw a boy, but through David, but God saw a king. God doesn't just look at your bad. He sees the good. He sees the Holy Ghost in you. He sees Jesus Christ's blood has rinsed your soul. He's seen that you have been forgiven of your sin. He sees you with a clear mind, a renewed mind, a renewed spirit. Amen. He sees you as part of the body of Christ. He sees you as part of the church. He sees your ministry complete. He sees you fulfilled. You know, when you start walking what I'm telling you about right now, it gets a whole lot easier to walk through life, and you don't care about what other people are saying or thinking or the whys or this or that, because you're walking with God and you have faith that no matter what's going on, God sees the good. This heart of Nehemiah is so important that we understand this, because I believe God wants the heart of Nehemiah at Hope for the Bay. He wants a church that's generous. He wants a church that's compassionate. And he wants a church that prays. And I believe that. I believe that there's walls that need to be built. I believe that there are poor that need to be ministered to. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I believe there's people that are physically poor that need to be ministered to. I believe that there is a wall that has been broken down around this church, that God has sent ministry here to rebuild, survey the land, have got a plan, God's plan. How many understand that the Bible is clear in the book of Proverbs that the plans of men fail, but God's plan does not? The plans of men are many, but God's plan works. God has one plan. It's called the plan of salvation. If he never did anything more for you or I, he's done enough. Jesus hung on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is interceding for us right now. And he is able to save all those who come to God through him, Hebrews 7:25. Somewhere along the line, we get to the scripture, we forget. Forsake not the assembly of the brethren, as some do. We need to grab a hold of the fact that God knows our life, and he knows that the dismantled heart and the broken heart and that heart that is in deep despair, that wall that's broken down, God will rebuild it. God will bring it back to life again. If you can breathe with me right now, you've got hope. If you can take for a moment and start to think about the good, worrying does not add any stature to your life. Any length of days. But faith gives you a place to walk where God walks. The enemy may be in your life right now. In your life right now, holding you in bondage. And you feel you have no defense against the enemy at all. And do wrap me in your arms. No defense against the enemy at this point. You feel like your walls are pretty well shattered. Your walls could be your dreams, your desires, your needs, your wants, friendships, just shattered, broken down. And you feel like you have no defense. But I want you to know that your defense is not in yourself. Your defense is God's promise in your life. I'm going to tell you, if God spoke to you, now, I'm not talking about maybe somebody coming up and giving you a word, because people can give you a false word and you can amen that for the rest of your life. It never happens. And then you feel like you've lost. That's why I don't like false prophets. I don't like people coming up and giving words because they feel like they need to give a word. I like people that know how to speak a word into people's lives. Praise God. And I'm talking about when God has given you a word. And you know that word was from God and no one else. Now, I think it's great when a prophet comes and confirms the word that God gave you by the word. I'm feeling some people are gurgling right now. Are you drowning or something in this? Are you understanding that God is speaking to your spirit, pulling you up out of the woe, out of the flames, out of the horrible pit? And he's saying, I'm going to set you upon a rock, a sure foundation, that I am your defense. I'm your offense. I'm your quarterback. I'm your coach, is what the Lord is saying. I'm the captain of your salvation. I'm the high priest of your calling. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. I am the captain of the armies of Israel. Fear not, for I am with you. Can I take you back in my closing remark right now? Don't you think God, when he planted you in your dream, don't you think that he saw the days ahead? Do you think he freaked out and saw you mess up? Saw somebody steal from you? Saw somebody purposely trample you underfoot or to take from you which was so rightfully yours? Don't you think God saw that? If he would have freaked out, if he would have been afraid, if he would have said, oh, I better not do this because this is going to happen, he would have pulled that dream back. But no, he knew. He saw you successful, complete in your dream. So no matter where you are today, tomorrow's coming. His hope fails not. think of the good that you have done. Ask God to remember the good that He has done. Lastly, and we'll pick up this message next week because this is just the introduction. Some of you are in here this morning, and I know it. I can tell in my spirit. You think what happened to you recently is unfixable. You know, I love it when you go take your car into the dealership or into a body shop. Two things. You're hoping for the best, or you're the other person. You're hoping it's totaled so you can get a new car. And that man comes out there and says, sorry, you can't ever drive this car again. It's unrepairable. It's totaled. I'm here to tell you tonight, today, right now, in this very moment, there's nothing that's going on in your life at all that God can't repair. You're not going to hear from Him, you're totaled. He's not going to create a new you because He's already created the new you. The enemy may have got a shot in, but God's going to have the last call. God's going to have the last sound of victory. They overcame Him, Revelations 12 and 11, by the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony of their lips. And they didn't even love their life even as unto death. God feels your burden. God cares about you. And God knows about your physical conditions. And He's also very concerned and knows deeply about your spiritual conditions. So I want you to think for a moment. Am I willing today to start having my walls repaired? Am I willing today to put down thinking the bad and start remembering the good? And am I willing today to say to God, here I am, Lord, remember the good that I have done, those that I have helped, and those that I have loved. Praise God.